Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John begins a new series entitled Predestination. I'm sure you've heard about predestination and wondered what it means. In this first part, Pastor John begins by explaining how the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was planned in heaven before God ever began creation, how the angels were given a free will, and some chose to rebel with Lucifer. Using the Bible, Pastor John describes where the devil came from, what he did, and his ultimate fate. He also explains how man was created with a free will to show God's righteousness, with the choice to love and embrace God, or side with the devil. Pastor John lays out 15 points of God's master plan that demonstrates how people and events are carefully planned out, and nothing happens by chance. This message is entitled Part 1, What is Predestination? Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, October 11th, 2009. And I'm going to bring a message today called, What is Predestination? And I believe that this is probably a good, it is a very important message. And I think that the devil has worked overtime to hinder us from having this broadcast around the world today. We praise God. We've got videos that people can watch it later on. And to those of you who wonder what happened, you see it on the video. We just had a technical breakdown today, and we hope to have that fixed by next week. I want to share this with you that the Lord has laid upon my heart. This is going to be a series, What is Predestination? But next Sunday, I'm going to bring a very special message that God laid upon my heart this week. I'm going to be talking about the swine flu, and I'm going to be discussing the spiritual matters and also physical matters, and I believe it's going to be a very, very important message for each one of us to hear as we are moving into some uncharted times. So let's stand and let's pray as we get into this message. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you right now, that we can be here today, that we can study your word, and that, Lord, you will teach us what you want us to know. And I pray today, Father God, that you will do a mighty work in the midst of us. Let it be a deep, deep work that will go way down into our spirit, and then we'll be able, Father God, to live it out in such a way that we should have victory every single day of our lives. And I want to thank and praise him for that now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Predestination is a subject that a lot of people are scared about. They feel bad about it. They don't know what it is. And let me read to you here from my outline. In the beginning, did God have a plan? What I want you to think about today is this. Does God have a plan for his creation? Or are things just happening as they happen? The Bible clearly teaches that God has a plan for his creation, which was prepared before the creation got on the way. This knowledge was not made known unto men until the time of Christ, and the Apostle Paul makes it clear that the death and resurrection of Jesus was planned before the creation of this world. There would never have been a crucifixion if the devil and his princes had known the plan. Let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I want you in your mind now to try to understand this. We do not know where God lives. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They have always existed. So we are used to the universe, our planet, the sun, the moon, and we wonder, what is it behind in eternity going backwards? And the Bible doesn't say anything to us. It is totally, absolutely silent. But we do notice that we had a discussion. And I will just quickly have a little bonus scripture here from Genesis chapter 1. And in this discussion, we find here in verse number 26, that's Genesis 1, 26. And God said, let us, notice not plural, let us make man our image after our likeness, let them have dominion over the flesh, fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle of all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created man, him, male and female created he them. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had a discussion before the creation of anything. And if I can use human terms, think about a giant screen, a flat screen, a very giant flat screen. And I'm going to bring it down on our level. I'm not saying this is how it happened. I'm just going to bring it my level. Let's say now that here's God the Father sitting in front of his computer, and it's hooked up with the computer of Jesus. It hooks up to the computer, Holy Ghost. And these are supercomputers. And they're simply talking to one another and says, now we are going to start a creation. And they begin to type things in, and on the screen comes up what they would like to do, how they would like to design it. And they design the universe, and then they says, well, we want to fill the universe with something, and then one of them says, well, let's create these kind of picture beings, and here comes the angels now. And as they go through the whole thing, we have on a timeline now, they simply have a timeline that they see this is going to happen, and so we're going to put these people in here and these angels in here. And they see it all the way down, and they say, we will end the creation over at this point so many days down the road, so many thousand years at a time. It might be a crude explanation, but they realized then, as they created this, they saw that Lucifer would sin, he would not be happy, and they could see that he brought in sin and rebellion. And instead of saying, well, we're going to stop the computer right now, we're going to delete Lucifer and put something else in, they simply said, we're going to allow that to happen. And then they had man, they saw Adam and Eve fall and so on. And they said, we have to have a plan. And thus, the plan to have Jesus come to the earth, to die on the cross, to be resurrected, was designed as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit designed the creation before it happened. This is predestination. Let me read these verses again, 7 and 8. Paul says, now, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, They were not to crucify the Lord of glory. Satan does not have this capacity. And if Satan would have known that Jesus was dying for all men and that there would be a redemption, you can rest assured that Satan had told his demons, whatever you do, make sure that Jesus dies of old age. Protect him at any cost. But they did not know. And thus, he destroyed himself. Satan destroyed himself. Now turn to Ephesians, just a little bit way up here. Ephesians, we're going to start in chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse number 9 and on. We get some more information now from the Apostle Paul. If you read the verses 9 through 12, having made known unto us the mystery, notice now, mystery comes again and again, of his will, that's God's will, according to his good pleasure which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Let me plant this seed into your mind right now so you understand this. There are things predestinated, and then there are things that are allowed to happen. So when God created the universe, created his creation, there are certain things that will take place that has no bearing on anything else. Satan cannot change it. We cannot change it. There are certain things that are set. Then we have variables. Now, when God created you, you're sitting here today, is this now, where do I fit in this equation? God designed every human being before he started creation. When he got you up on the screen, working on the computer, he simply designed if you're going to be a man or a woman. That was designed. The second thing he designed was this, how your body would look like, what kind of strength you would have. Then he designed, and he simply says, now, I'm going to select your parents. Our parents were selected, which means that he had selected the nationality of you. Then God said, we are not going to put them in this time slot. And so you and I are born in a time slot that is predetermined before the creation. God then looked upon it, and he then looked down in time and said, now, this is what I want to use this person for. Those of us who are living now to the end times as we come into the tribulation, he had to put more stamina in than in previous generations. Let me try to explain that. Let's say that you want to buy a vehicle that you can go out and drive in the nature. You want to go into the wilderness. Well, you're not going to buy a beautiful Mercedes sedan. That Mercedes is designed to ride on nice asphalt roads, has nice stabilization, you know, cushion and so on. It rides very nice. You want to have a vehicle that is stiff, heavy springs, shock absorbers. You want a heavy-duty vehicle. God has made us into heavy-duty vehicles. We might not know that. We might understand that. But there is an inner strength that God has built into us of this generation. Because we are going to face something that the Bible says has never before been faced and never again will be faced. The tribulation period. God gives us freedom. He designs us. But it's just like if you make 500 trucks of a certain caliber. And if a truck says, well, I'm not going to do this and that, it will simply be moved aside. So God is simply giving us the freedom to accept our call or to reject it. Let's go back in time and think. From the time of Moses to the time of Jesus, 2,000 years. Moses, Jesus, 2,000 years. In God's time, 2 days. If you read the Bible, you will find that of all the nations that lived at that time for 2,000 years, 99% lived, died, and went to hell. If you look upon Israel, you will find that time and time again, they rebelled against God. And I would say that probably 95% of all Israelites that lived from Moses to Jesus, they lived, died, and went to hell. Let that sink in. What did God do about it? He sent prophets. We had Samuel. We had Nathan, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, prophets. And what did these prophets do? They simply spoke to the people and tried to bring them back. Remember now, you got a free will. They had a free will. And most of the people at that time, they disregarded the prophets. It was not that the prophets were dead, that they were revered. God sent prophets. Today, God has called you and me out. And He has saved us. He has called us, first of all, to walk with Him, walk in His holiness, and also to bring the gospel out to other people. I'm thinking about myself. Going back to 1964. In 1964, God prepared Christians in Hawaii, Honolulu. And for a whole year, the Christians in Hawaii, Honolulu, prayed for a Billy Graham crusade. And these were the years before Billy Graham had totally disintegrated and went in the wrong direction. Those people did not know that among all the people who would accept Christ in 1965, a year later, would be myself and my wife. They did not know that. But these unknown people to me, they went to a prayer meeting every week. They gave money every week. And the crusade took off. It was prayed for. And a year later, it was broadcast across the United States. And here, a couple sat in Salt Lake City, tuning it in. And the Holy Spirit used it and brought us to Christ. In other words, the people living in Hawaii gave their money for a project called a crusade. There were many more people than us saved, but we are just one couple. God is now using us. You are here today because you've been touched by the message we have been brought. Some of you have gone through deliverance and so on. And we are touching now other people. And the question now is this: how do we invest our time and money for people further down the road? The broadcast, I call it the broadcast. Charles insists on it's a webcast. So whatever it is, but it's cast out from here. And I believe that even if we would have gone out today, there would have been certain people that would have heard this message and be turned around. Most likely we will not meet, they will not hear this broadcast. They'll be honest, we'll pick it up on the video, but there is a lost momentum here. We had some kind of a communication technical problem, and I believe Satan's behind that. And he simply said, I don't want that to go out. Other people's mistake will have a bearing upon your life and my life. And sometimes God does not intervene. He lets it happen. I would say this, we probably have been lazy. We have not really prayed for our webcast. We take it for granted, we turn everything on, and it goes. But I need much more intercession. Let me take you back now to my outline. We can conclude that God knew mankind would fall into sin and would need to be rescued. We can also conclude that sin did not originate with man, but came into existence before Adam and Eve were created. This knowledge was not revealed to the people of Israel until some 700 years before Christ. Turn me now to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. As we turn to that, let me bring out another thought that I want you to think about. We now have more than 40 million Americans dead. They were killed in what they call the abortion clinics, hospitals, 40 million. I believe, understanding the word of God here, that God had designed on these unborn children, he had designed missionaries, pastors, ministers, doctors, lawyers, all kind of different people. And he had put a design up for their lives. But catch this now. The mother had a free will. An abortion will not take place unless the mother agrees. And when this mother, these 40 million mothers, said, I don't like to have this child. I want the sex, but I don't want the child. I'm going to kill the child. God says, I will not intervene. You may kill your child. And when that child is killed, a whole line in the future is taken out. Not just one baby, but the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation is taken out. And thus God's plan is stopped. We have a free will. We are predestined. God knows in advance what choice we will make. But he gave us the opportunity to either mess up or to be successful. Now, you made a decision this morning to come to church. You didn't have to come to church. But you came today because you made a choice. And today, God prepared a specific message for you. Predestination. Who you are. Because so many of us, we simply drift through life. And we don't understand how important you and I are in God's eyes. In Isaiah 14, we pick it up in verse number 12. This is the first time now that man learns really what happened with Lucifer. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How were you cut down to the ground when it weakened the nations? Let me stop right here for you to understand this. In this chapter, you have several prophecies. Prior to this, you have a prophecy by the king. But now, the prophecy is moving to Lucifer. No king has been cast down from heaven. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon a mountain congregation in the sight of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So you shall be brought down to hell, to the sight of the pit. They that see you shall narrowly look upon you and consider you, saying, is this a man that made the earth to tremble, that it shake kingdoms? They made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the city to wrath, that opened not the house of his prisoners. You got to understand now that before Adam and Eve were created, the angels had been created. There were vast civilizations in space. Angels occupying planets, traffic, all kind of commerce, a tremendous activity of a civilization way beyond our civilization and our technology existed. Lucifer was an archangel. He was a cherubim. And he had access to the very throne room of God. And he was leading in worship. He was one of the most powerful angels made. Until he decided, why should I be number two? I want to be number one. There are three sins that are plaguing mankind. Lust, greed, and power. You take any politician, I would say 99% of them. And do you think for a moment that these politicians simply felt like I'm led of God to be elected to Congress or the Senate, whatever it is, so that I can serve people and do what is right? That's hogwash. These men and women that have stepped up on a ladder, they are in it for power, greed, and of course they got a lot of lust. We see it all the time. This is how Lucifer fell. 100 years after this prophecy, if you turn out to Ezekiel, we do get some more information, which helps us to understand why things are happening. That's Ezekiel, the 28th chapter. Ezekiel chapter 28, and you pick it up from verse number 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and said to him, "Thus is the Lord God, you sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold, the workmanship of your tablets, of your pipes, were prepared in you in the day that you were created." He was a king of this earth. Eden was his capital. If you want to know more about this, I have series written about this, as the days of Noah is one of them. And as he was on this earth, this is his kingdom, traveling to and fro heaven, leading in worship. Look in verse 14. "You are the anointed cherub that covered. I've set you so. You worship on a holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways for the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you." He was perfect until he said, "I am not content." Notice that for yourself. Not being content is ground for sin. When we are not content, then sin lies next. But a multitude of your merchandise, business, they fill the midst of you with violence. Do you realize that every war started on this planet, going way back to today, are caused by two things? Someone wants to dig a territory, or they want to take control of trade. How many wars have been started over the oil, gold, diamonds, timber, resources? And you have sinned. Therefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy your covering cherub from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings, that they may behold you. You have defiled your sanctuaries. Folks, prior to this, there were churches, sanctuaries on this planet where angels were worshiping. And Lucifer defiled the sanctuaries. Let's go back 50 years. Let's look upon our evangelists, our pastors. In the last century. And we know them. Many of them were well known. You take Oral Roberts, Rex Humbert, Billy Graham, Morris Cervullo. We got a whole gallery of them. And as we realized what they have done, Kenneth Hagin, Copeland, number of others. What happened to them? Everyone began very humble. Everyone began knowing God. But just like Lucifer, they became prosperous. They began to acquire a larger taste. And the television evangelists and the tent evangelist of the last century has destroyed for you and me today. Because most people are turned off and said, "We're not going to give any money to the work of God." The ground has been burnt. They've destroyed our reputation. We looked upon as charlatans, just like Lucifer did. He defiled his sanctuaries. But neither you traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of you. It shall devour you, and I will bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all that behold you. All that did know you among the people shall be astonished at you. You shall be a terror, and never shall you be any more. Satan is opposing God. Back in the outline. By the time Jesus came to the earth in the form of a man, the people in Palestine knew about Satan. That people were possessed by devils. But they were not sure how things existed in what form. Turn to Matthew 12. Matthew, the 12th chapter. There is spiritual power. The American Indian shamans have power. They could cast spells. They could heal. They could do a number of things. Witches, warlocks, Satanists, they have spiritual power. And they use it to bamboozle the people. In Matthew 12:24. But when the Pharisees heard it, that was about the miracle Jesus did, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub. By the way, Beelzebub means the Lord of flies. That's what they call the devil. The prince of the devils. The Pharisees says, well, he's had miracles. But he's using Satan's power. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. We talk about the Toronto blessing, which destroyed the entire vineyard ministry. We talk about Pensacola. We talk about Todd Bentley. We talk about Benny Hinn. And you see all these different miracles. And one of the things that is bamboozled people is this, that when they start a meeting, suddenly gold dust is coming down in the air, all kind of different things. And they say, it must be the Holy Ghost. But look at the fruit. Look at the fruit of the men that are leading these meetings. Look at the fruit of what remains of these so-called revivals. Jesus was accused of working with the devil because people could not distinguish between the power of God and the power of the devil. Turn to Luke chapter 10. The Gospel of Luke chapter 10. There are genuine miracles, and we praise God for that. In Luke 10, Jesus told the people that he had seen Satan thrown out of heaven. Luke 10:17. And his servant returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name. And he said to them, I beheld Satan's lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Verse 18 means nothing unless you know Isaiah and Ezekiel, what they spoke about Lucifer. Jesus said, I saw Satan cast out the lightning from heaven, thrown out. He said past tense. The disciples did not understand this at this time, because they had not yet had the book of Revelation written. Turn to Revelation 12:7. Revelation 12:7, the last book in the Bible that God had written. And here we get the final explanation in Revelation 12:7. And there was war in heaven. Have you seen those verses before? There was war in the heavens. Well, we sure don't fight up there. We try to go to the moon. We shoot down each other's satellites. Mike and his angels fought against the dragon. That's Satan. And the dragon fought at his angels. Notice now, it doesn't say there was a battle. World War II was a war with many battles. This is a war. We do not know if this lasted 1,000 years, 100 years, 50 years. It was a war that ravaged the entire universe as Lucifer tried to dethrone God, and he caused a war. Now, verse 8, and prevailed not, neither was a place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the old world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is what Jesus referred to. I saw that happen. Jesus said, I saw that happen. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, but accused them before our God day and night. Verse number 10 does not refer to us people. It refers to God's angels that are holy. Now is come salvation and strength. And then in verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, they loved not their lives unto death. That's us. We are overcoming him through the blood. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. They don't have a devil up there anymore. There's no sin up there anymore. There's no temptation up there anymore. But look at the next sentence. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And then if you read verse number 17, and the dragon was wroth with a woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandment of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's a war. First, Satan will fight. He doesn't want you to be saved. Once you accept Christ and become saved, the strategy changes. He can no longer hinder you from going to heaven. You are born again. It's settled and done. But he says this. Take their lives. Take their testimony. And the demons are simply saying this. We cannot hinder them from going to heaven. But we can surely destroy their lives. Let's talk about Tig Haggard, pastor from Colorado. There's no doubt in my mind that Ted Haggard loved the Lord with all his heart and mind. as a young evangelist, a young pastor. He and his wife started a church in Colorado, and they labored and they preached. And he became eventually the president for the evangelicals in the United States. Do you think that the devil says, well, there is Ted over there. Let's just leave him alone. They profiled him. Listen to me now. The demons have offices. When they saw that you got saved, you have assigned to you a number of evil spirits. They have a supervisor which we call him a demon ruler. He's actually a spirit guide. And that spirit guide has access to another supervisor in a hierarchy. And they are simply, the word was given, profile you. They check out your strength. They check a number of things out. And they come back and says, well, the way God built him or built her is this, strong here, strong there, but we have a weakness here. The supervising demon simply says, go for that weakness, whatever it is. Ted Haggard was not born a homosexual. He was a heterosexual. But as a boy, he was raped, sodomized. And when you have somebody sodomized or raping someone, if it is heterosexual or if it is homosexuality, demons are placed in that body. And here now, 10 years later, Ted now, the demons are saying, let's turn up that fire. And he began to have homosexual feelings. By the way, homosexual sex is so much intense, it is intense 1,000 times more than regular sex. And that's why it is so addictive. Now, the Nazis, Hitler and his crowd, they loved homosexuality. The SS troops, actually not the troops so much, but the SS organization. The initiation there was through a homosexual act. If you take the French Foreign Legion, when they initiate one into the French Foreign Legion, it is homosexual sex. And I read this from one of the high Nazis up that simply wrote and said, yes, we enjoy having regular sex with our wives and so on, but to have sex with men is divine. So Ted Haggard, having 8,000-9,000 people in his congregation, got on the internet, found a man, visited him, and the lust was turned on. And here's what he did. Here's the payment. He paid the devil, his ministry, his reputation, his marriage, the congregation, and he traded it in also for his future ministry. That man would never be what God intended to be. He's repented, had restoration, he's working himself back. But let me tell you this, you are probed every single day by demons. And they are swirling around to see how they can destroy your testimony for today. Anger, offense, lust, greed, whatever it is. I'm going to take you to the outline now. Lucifer, through his rebellion, became known as the devil, Satan, and that old serpent who accused God of not being loving. And it wasn't fair for God to sentence him to the lake of fire. Let me bring up one more man, because I really want to make a point on this. Robert Lairdon. Robert Lairdon was a young man that got saved in conjunction with all Robert's ministry. He never married. His mother was with him and so on. And he became a strong evangelist. Gift of healing. Gift of prophecy. He wrote a book, God's Apostles, actually God's Generals. He eventually moved here to California, sent to California someplace. He built a Bible college, had a huge church, tremendous outreach. And he got profiled. And the devil sent in a youth pastor. A homosexual. Eventually he was found out. The people in the college, their lives were shattered. They looked up to Robert Lairdon as a man of God. Many of them will never darken a church door again. The college was destroyed. The church was destroyed. And today Robert Lairdon, he says he's been restored. He's in London, England, working with some kind of a ministry there. A man crippled. We can take another man. And that is the head of the PTL broadcast, praise the Lord, Los Angeles. His name just fell out of my head right now. Not Jim Baker, his buddy, Paul Crouch. Paul Crouch loved the Lord, started out great. But you know what? The devil sent in a black homosexual young man and took him down. Paul Crouch had more money than Robert Lairdon. They bought the man off. His lawyers went to work. They bamboozled his followers. If you look upon Paul Crouch today, he's a hollow, burnout wreck that once was a man filled with Holy Ghost. I'm not saying this to tear these men down. They already torn down. I'm saying that for you and me to understand that the more anointed we get, the more God is using us, the more we are probed, and the more the pressure comes upon us. And this is where we need to be smart on the devil. We'll be simply say, no, I'm not going to sell my birthright. In Matthew 25:41. That's Matthew, the 25th chapter. Matthew 25. If you pick it up in verse 41, we get another tidbit. And it's simple this. Jesus said, then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. There was a trial. Lucifer was sentenced to the lake of fire. Lucifer, through his rebellion, became known as the devil, Satan, that old serpent, who accused God of not being loving, and it wasn't fair for God to sentence him to the lake of fire. God never had a salvation plan to redeem the fallen angels. Their fate was sealed once they joined Lucifer in rebellion. We can therefore conclude with certainty that God does have a master plan for his creation. What is God's plan now? We can learn God's plan by piecing together all the information given to us in the Bible. God has a capacity to be in the past, in the present, in the future at the same time. When God looks at the creation, he sees the beginning of things between at end and the end. I wish I could create a picture of this. But put creation beginning here, on that wall, creation ending here, and we are someplace at the end. God at this time, and Jesus Christ and Holy Ghost, they are watching the screen. They see the creation taking place right now. They see Lucifer. They see the rebellion. They see the war. They see Adam and Eve. They see Moses. They see Jesus on earth. They see everything. They see the end. It is one seamless picture for God. You and I, we see moment by moment. And as they look upon that, they knew in advance what's going to happen and so on. And God has a plan that he put in before the creation. The only variable in it, you and I. Let me again go back to you because I really want to hammer something home here today. 1971. My wife and I were in Sweden. And we were invited by the Swedish Baptist denomination there. And they had a huge conference on the island of Gotland. And they had invited me to be the main speaker for the opening night. I was the main speaker. And I thought, well, that's nice. I was young. About barely 30, 31. Still a hot shot. Didn't understand things. And as we were driving in, you've driven in there by the host pastor to the conference ground where there were thousands of people. Matter of fact, all Baptist pastors about in Sweden were there and lots of people from the congregations. We had a team with us. Another couple. And in the car, they ripped into my wife over some prophecy that she had shared. And as I sat there and listened to it, a spirit of offense of the 100th degree was in that vehicle. And I heard her rip into my wife. And we had this host pastor driving. And instead of just saying to these people, be quiet, we deal with that later. The spirit of offense, he simply got rage in me. I got a rage. It seized in me. We got to the conference ground. I got up on a platform. And I had lost control. Instead of saying, Ina, pray for me, I am so angry. I just sat there and let these demons minister to me. They had the music, the preliminaries, and they announced me, John S. Terrell from California is going to be our guest speaker tonight. I got up, I spoke for 60 seconds, and sat down. God allowed it to happen. I believe that God had a different plan that would have gone a different way. But you see, the devil got me there. And I had a free will to either surrender my anger or to let my anger loose and pay the cost. I've been forgiven, but I can never forget this. I believe that there's going to be thousands of people in hell that had to go to hell, laid at the lake of fire because of my disobedience. I had to live that down. I know I'm forgiven. And I feel so bad for those people that I sent to hell because of my anger, didn't hear the gospel. You have a destiny. God has a plan for us. And the devil will try to derail us. What are you going to do with your life? I'm back in my outline now. God wanted to make a creation with beings that had a free will and use that free will to love and to walk with him. Only angels and mankind were given a free will. God knew that one third of the angels and a large portion of mankind would reject his love. Therefore, God prepared the eternal place for beings that rejected him, and a new creation without sin for those who made a choice to love him. There won't be any free will in the second creation. Everyone will be locked in and never again tempted with sin. This in itself will be heaven. Let me put this together for you now, because some of you might not have too much Bible understanding. When God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit decided to do the creation, they simply then decided this. We want to have beings with a free will. But we know that some of them will, actually many will reject it and go against us. So we need to have a creation one and then have a permanent creation afterwards. God has a plan and we are moving now. Let's look upon the details now. And some of these scriptures I'm going to let you read by yourself. Here's a plan that I'm laying out for you. And it's a broad plan. The first thing God did, he created the angels. Let's just read quickly that from Job. That's the book of Job. And we pick it up in chapter 38. Job 38, verses 1 through 7. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel? By words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man, for I demand of you that answer you me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who has laid a measure thereof, if you knowest? Or who has stretched the line thereupon? Whereupon are the foundations that are fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." God began the creation by creating the angels. And after that, you have it in Genesis 1:1. Came the rust. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That was created second. God allowed the rebellion of Lucifer to take place with a war that raged through the universe. God simply said, "I will allow it to happen. I will let it be, but I have a plan." God gives you and me a choice, but there is either a reward or there is a penalty. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans, the third chapter. I wish God would have written it down a bit more in detail and said there was a trial and so on. Let me read from my outline now. God held a trial for Lucifer with his fallen angels, only knowing that Lucifer would appeal and put doubt in the minds of the angels that God is not righteous. God would prove his righteousness by creating mankind and giving Lucifer access to tempt him, only knowing that Adam and Eve would succumb to the temptations. Romans 3:25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be the just and the juster of him which believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Neighbor, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. To sum it up for you here briefly, at this trial, Lucifer was brought in, his fallen angels, and they were sentenced to the lake of fire. Lucifer simply then raised this question. God, if you are a righteous God, how can you cast your creatures into a lake of fire, eternal damnation? That created doubt in the minds of all the angels. God did not want any of his holy angels to come into the new creation, thinking maybe God is not righteous. And that's why man was created to prove God's righteousness. God is not lonely. God did not create man because he was lonely. We are created to prove his righteousness. Point 5. Adam was a prince of the earth. When he sinned, that authority was transferred to Lucifer. Until the redemption plan was enacted and God the Father sacrificed Jesus the Son to take away the punishment of sin of the human race and poured out his wrath upon his totally innocent Son. Sadly, mankind is rebellious, unthankful, and does not want to be saved. Isn't that mankind? You and I have been given a ministry. Not only you that are here, but our people that are watching us around the world. And I believe, and I really want you to get your attention right now, that God simply has laid out a plan for Resurrection Life of Jesus Church to explode in the greater Sacramento area. I believe that EAEC is a vehicle that God wants to transfer this out into all parts of the world. Where there will be satellite churches from this, where we will every Sunday proclaim the word, send it out, and then we will have pastors and ministers in these areas that will simply run the everyday life of a church during the week, as we move into the tribulation period. But that plan can be derailed. Right now, I am not sure that it will happen. Satan has peeled off thousands of people from Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. Many people have got involved with us, liked what we had, got delivered, supported us, then got offended, didn't like this or that, and they dropped all financial support. It takes $3,000 a week to run this ministry. Compared to the other ministries, you know, that's what they spend probably in an hour. Rent, utilities, salaries, webcast, equipment, and so on. God has called people to pray, to work, to be together, to give, to have our resources together. Satan has done what he can to split us. We will only rise if we pray together. If we can defeat the spirit of offense, if we can defeat the spirit of unbelief and anger, we can rise. But it's a war. Point six. God has allowed Lucifer to form false religions and lead billions of people astray. Have you ever wondered why does all these other religions, they have money coming out of their ears? Satan is not resisting them. He's working with them. God is allowing Lucifer, point seven, to make war with the church, the body of Christ. We already read that. Point number eight, God will allow Lucifer to build up a world government with one world religion, which will oppress and persecute God's people, with many of them being tortured and killed. He will watch injustice, abortion, and imprisonment on Christians, whose only crime is being born again. I have fussed with God over this. I said, God, how can you look at this? But God is allowing a free will. He will allow this. And there will be a world government. There will be a mark of the beast someday. All these things will come. But God said, I have some people that will fight it to the very end. That's you and I. Number nine. God will finally put a stop to the madness with the second return of Christ. What a day that will be. Number 10, God will refurbish the earth and set up a 1,000 years kingdom. 11, God will allow Lucifer a last attempt to deceive people born to the 1,000 years reign of Christ. Point 12, God will have a final judgment for all unsaved people at the great white throne judgment. Point 13, God will remove all the unsaved people from the earth and cast them into the lake of fire where Lucifer and his fallen have already been sent. Point 14, God will dissolve the entire creation with except the lake of fire, which will exist somewhere for eternity. 15, God will start a second creation that has no possibility of sin. This plan is also known as predestination. These 15 points are set in concrete. Some have happened, some are going to happen, but they cannot be changed. It doesn't matter how much we pray and fast and give ourselves to God, the Antichrist will come. There will be an Armageddon. There will be these things. But what's happening between these points, this is the variable that you and I come in. Let me take it out to Philippians chapter 2. That's Philippians, the second chapter. Let me read from my outline here. There are no surprises for God. And every minute detailing this plan is known in advance. In knowing how God's angels and humans are going to act, God has put in counteractions that will accomplish his will over time. One of these counteractions, Moses, the prophets, Jesus, the apostles, Martin Luther, John Wesley, John Calvin, and the list can go on and on. And now, you and I. An angel or man can rebel for a season, but there will be a day and a time when God will put a stop to it and demand an account. Philippians 2, verse number 9. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. At the very end, You're not going to be there, but on God's side. And we're going to see the devil. We're going to see the billions and zillions of hordes of fallen angels and demonic forces. And we're going to see all the unsaved people in one place. And at the moment that an angel said, bow your knees, you're going to see them bow their knees. And then with a loud voice saying, Jesus is Lord. Every atheist would say that. It will not save them. But this is one thing God said will happen before they will go into the lake of fire. When you meet somebody stubborn, when you meet an ungodly person that's horrible, when you look at these politicians, if you have a chance, remind them and say, buddy, you might be hostile now to a Christ. You might be a hotshot right now. But one day, buddy, you will bow your knees. And you're going to say, Jesus is Lord. But at that time, it is too late for you. Remind them. The word of God is powerful, more powerful than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder. And he will not return void, but he will accomplish what God said it to be. Now, every human must face Satan. God started the process of proving his righteousness when Lucifer appealed to the guilty verdict that would send to the lake of fire. The sentence to the lake of fire still stands, even though much time has gone by. That Satan has the legal right to challenge, tempt, and mistreat every believer in Christ while God pulls back for a season. It happened to Job. I've preached that so many times, you should know Job chapter 1 or chapter 2 by now. It happened to Jesus, Matthew chapter 4. That's Matthew, the 4th chapter. Have you picked it up in verse number 1? Then was Jesus led up to the spirit of the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Underline that verse. What does it tell us? Jesus was led by the Holy Ghost. Where? To the desert. Wilderness. Why? So he could be tempted. Every one of us must be tempted. That's why Jesus, when he taught the prayer, he said, and Father, forgive us our sins and lead us not into temptation. I pray every day, God, I don't need any more temptation. Please lead me out of it. I don't want any more. I made up my mind. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. Notice now verse number 2. The devil never comes when you are strong. He always first has what you call a softening up period. Just like in military warfare. Before you send your ground troops in, you want your artillery to work, you want your naval guns to go, you want to bombard them, you want the airplane to give it a bomb. You want to soften up the target. And notice, when you're going to be tempted, you're not going to be tempted when you're at the mountaintop. You're going to be dejected, rejected, feeling bad, low, down, out. And that's what the devil says. Bad morning. I'm not going to ask how you are. I know how you are. You are lousy, right? Lest you and I have a talk. Now, you deserve to be angry. You deserve to take some drugs. You deserve to have some sex outside marriage. And you know, you need to have some kind of little relaxation, you know. And I got just the right movies and videos for you. It will make your soul filthy dirty. And And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when a tempter came to him, notice now, Satan did not come on day one. Satan waited 40 days until he thought that Jesus was softened up, pliable. And when a tempter came to me, said, if you be the Son of God, that's an insult. If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be my bread. Was Jesus hungry? You better believe he was hungry. He was starved. I'm sure the devil simply brought in some smell of fresh baked bread, you know, just wafting in like this. You ever smelled fresh baked bread? What do you think of next? Butter? Cheese? Sandwich? But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus didn't give in. Now the devil didn't take off. Then the devil takes him up to the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he says unto him, if you be the Son of God, not an insult here. If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written. Now the devil is quoting the Bible. He shall give his angels charge concerning you. And in your hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Shortcut. Jesus simply not thinking, well, if I do jump from the pinnacle and tens of thousands of people see me, they will know I'm the Messiah, I'm in. And what did Jesus say? It is written, you should not tempt the Lord your God. Did the devil give up? Again, the devil takes him up in the exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and says unto him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Satan said, now, all you have to do is to fall down once. Say, hail Satan, and I'm done. You can have it all. Isn't that what the devil says? Just one more cigarette. Just one more puff before you give up. Before you give that up. Just have another drag. You know, nicotine is a spirit of worship. Because that demon comes and he says, you know, he just turns up the thermostat until you give in and start smoking. And then the demon says, thank you very much, I'll be back. Same with drugs, alcohol. What causes men to take drugs? Either pain or a kick to have a high. What did Jesus say? Then said Jesus to him, get your hands, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. There's no one-time shots. There is none time shots. Notice now, then the devil leaves him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Every one of us must face temptation. It happened to the Apostle Peter. And you find it, matter of fact, let's turn to Luke 22. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. And this is going to happen to you and me. Luke chapter 22, verse number 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired. A Greek word here is demanded to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Beloved, understand this now. Satan has gone to God and said, I want him, I want you, I want them, I want to test them. And God will not say, no, 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 you can't test Jason. You can't let Lois go. He says, yes. But he puts limitation, just like you find in Job chapter 1 and 2. But you will be tempted. It can be fear. It can be a number of different things. And the Lord said to us, Satan's desire to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. You know how they sifted wheat? I said it many times. They put the wheat on the floor. They have sticks that they put together with flaps. And they beat the tar out of the wheat. So the chaff goes on one side and the kernels fall to the bottom. Then they take off the chaff and they got the wheat kernels themselves. That's a picture. Beating the tar out of you. That's happening to all of us from time to time to time. It can be that your marriage is tested. You're simply moving between divorce and not divorce. You bring a bad husband, a bad wife, or both. It can be all kind of different things. It can be you lose a job, can't pay your bills, lose your house. Where are we going to go? There will come a time. But then Jesus said this. But I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted or changed, strengthen my brethren. Jesus is praying for us that when we get into that, we might sin. We might go down like I went down in that meeting in Sweden. But God forgave me as I repented. And he strengthened me. And I can now strengthen and encourage the brethren. God knows in advance who will overcome the devil and who will fall to the onslaught. Every one of us know people that used to walk with Jesus. And today, they're living like hell. They're not doing anything for God anymore. They're angry. They simply lost it. And they walked away. And God is simply saying, so be it. You and I are walking with Jesus. Remember this, we have nothing to brag about. We cannot say, oh, we are greater than these people. Look at that jerk. He was here in the church 5 years ago. Look at him now. We can't say that. By the grace of God, there go I. We got to remember this. How do we hang on? By hanging on to Jesus. He's actually hanging on to us. But by clinging to him and recognizing that we need Jesus all the time. Look at these three statements now that I'll close the message with today. Predestination is God knowing in advance the outcome of an event and being able to design a countermove. Remember, it's not so important how you begin your life at the salvation, but how you finish it. And I'm going to ask each one of you here today, are you planning how you're going to finish your life? You know, a lot of people that have money, they simply buy a cemetery plot. They pick out a tombstone they want to have, gravestone, and they have it done in advance. They write, you know, what they think they like to have on top of them when they're down in their grave. Some people go to the elaborate, you know, even work out their funerals. They write it out. This is the music I want, and this is how I want it done. Planning. Let me ask you this. How do you plan to leave this earth. If you don't plan to finish strong, you will fall. But if you simply say in the name of Jesus, I plan on keeping on, keeping on. I'm going to have my nose in the Bible. I'm going to be attending church. I'm going to be serving God. I'm going to be witnessing. And I am not going to be offended for crying out loud. That word, offense. I wish you could have a fire line up here and just poof, out there, you know, you can see offense. It's deadly. And people go down with it. It's not so important you begin your life to salvation, but how you finish. Do you have an ear to hear with? Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you right now for your grace and mercy toward me. Father God, I've been hard battle for over 40 years. But I thank you, Lord, that by your grace I'm still standing. I thank you, Father God, for a wife that is still standing with me. I thank you, Father God, our marriage is still standing and will stand. I thank you, Father God, that you will help each one of us to finish strong, not to deviate. God, I pray for the people here today. I pray for those that are viewing us at a later time. Let each one examine themselves and let them have a resolve. I am not going to be defeated. In the name of Jesus, I will finish strong. And I thank you, Father, for again selecting out leaders. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As the elder deacons are coming, such are coming. I want to share this with you. I'd only been saved probably 1 year. And I don't know why God had me do this, but I had a prayer time one night that I'll never forget it. And I was very sincere, and I was down on my knees, I believe. I said, God, that time I was only about 30, 29. I was not even that, about 27 years old. I said, God, if I ever drag your name in the mud, kill me. If I ever get into false religion, kill me. I don't want to live outside your will. But Father God, take my life if I ever drag the name of Jesus in the dirt. And I said, I'm going to hold you to it. That's the kind of prayer that I think every Christian needs a prayer. You simply say, God, I don't want to drag your name in the mud. We got elders here today, deaconess. If you want to make a strong commitment today and say, I want to make a strong commitment to Christ, use this time and come on up and be prayed for, anointed with oil in Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the first part in the series, Predestination, and was entitled, What is Predestination? Pastor John began by explaining how the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was planned in heaven before God ever began the creation, how the angels were given a free will, and how some chose to rebel with Lucifer. Pastor John described where the devil came from, what he did, and his ultimate fate, and how man was created with a free will to show God's righteousness, with the choice to love and embrace God or side with the devil. Pastor John laid out 15 points of God's master plan that demonstrated how people and events are carefully planned out and nothing happens by chance. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1207. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.